Our scripture lesson this evening is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. If you would please take your scriptures and stand with me. I'll read for us. I want to encourage you to remember that the Gospel of John is written with a particular melodic theme, in that John is constantly weaving together three things: evidence, with a call to faith, and a promise of eternal life. So we're in John chapter 6, and I'm going to begin in verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would illumine our hearts through your word, and that we would see Christ, and Lord, that we would believe in the Christ, that we would believe that Jesus is the anointed one, the one who came and gave up his life for us. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want to bring to your attention that the Gospel of John is quite like an intricate weaving. Now, many of us are linear thinkers. We tend to think of things in the sense that we'll have an A plus B plus C equals D. And we have this sequential way of thinking when we look at a piece of literature. And I want to warn us that the Gospel of John is truly not written in a linear fashion. It's written more in the typical Hebraic way of writing, which is a cyclical fashion. And what you find is you'll find repeated themes dropped into the text as we go along. And as you're reading along, you go, "Oh, I remember that. I've seen that before. Oh, wait. I have something in my mind that causes me to recall that John or Jesus has said this before." And that's purposeful on John's part. He's weaving together. If I were to hold up a weaving before you right now, you could see that the weaving would be about something. There might be a field or a home or a person or a journey. But within the weaving, you would find particular colors. And particular colors would stand out. In fact, they would be re-emphasized as you looked. And that's what the Gospel of John is. It's this literary tapestry about the life of Christ that we would believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Now, what's particularly interesting about tonight's passage is I believe it reflects where many of us live every single day of our lives. Jesus disappoints us sometimes. He disappoints us. And we say, I thought you were going to take care of me. I thought we had this arrangement. I would love you, and you would give me everything that I wanted. And that one day we would end up in heaven. See, I thought that you would start giving me stuff that I wanted so that when I got to heaven, I would be used to it. And so heaven wouldn't be such a surprise, right? It would be like, I'm building up to this. I'm building up this. Like, you know, my goal in life is to be able to run and stay in shape a little bit. Where the other day, I was able to run 12 minutes. And some of you are envious and others are stifling a giggle. Right? We're in this process. We're moving along and we have this thought that, well, God's just going to shower me with blessing after blessing after blessing. And then when I get to heaven, I'll be like, yeah, I'm ready. This is great. It's like working on your tan. Some of us have started working on our base tan in preparation for summer. Right? You've had to adjust your schedule. Right? You haven't been able to make all your college classes. Just priorities, basically. You know, you can't get into June without a base tan. And I fully understand that. I applaud you for your faithfulness and your commitment to high values. Now, I want you to think a little bit. I want you to think a little bit about what's going on in this text, big picture. What's going on is the disciples have been following Jesus, and now he's said a few things, and basically they've looked at each other and said, he's crazy. I mean, I hate to cut to the chase so quickly, but they've looked around and said, the guy's crazy. I mean, we've been following him around, and he's just gone too far. He's pushed the envelope too far. Now, I want you to begin to understand the flow of this text. I want you to see what's going on. Jesus repeats one phrase four times in this chapter, and it's the little phrase that is introduced by the words, truly, truly. Did you see that as you were outlining the text this past week or two? Were you able to see that those were textual markers as you were studying God's Word? Anytime God's Word repeats something, you need to recognize. It's like, man, when you come home and you find a series of sticky notes all saying the same thing, there's a theme to this repetition, okay? You need to say, oh, I see a pattern emerging, right? And you don't want it to end with skillet in the head. And so you're thinking, I need to find this pattern. Now, you can just look through in your text with me. If you'll look at John chapter 6, beginning around verse 26, you'll say, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, as I read these four, I want you to identify what the theme is in all four. And I'm going to tell you when I'm done. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Secondly, in verse 32, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then lastly, in verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What is the theme of the truly, truly's of John 6? Eternal life. Do you see what's written in John 6 is leading us to eternal life? How do we make sense of this thought that we must, and I'll use the original language because it's actually stronger than the English, that we must devour or chomp, feast on his flesh, and we must gulp his blood? Could you imagine hearing someone stand up and say that to you? It's repulsive. It's particularly sickening to a Jewish person of that day who was completely repulsed by blood, according to Old Testament standards. And so they're overwhelmed by this. They're thinking, what's going on with this guy? What's going through his mind? What is he saying to us? I want to stop for a moment, and I want you to recognize that these disciples were disappointed with Jesus. He wasn't doing what they thought he would do. I want to ask us a simple question tonight. What do you do when you're disappointed in Jesus? What do you do? You notice I didn't say if. In fact, right now, I want you to think about what has disappointed you about God. You know, for years in my life, I spent a lot of emotional and spiritual energy trying not to recognize what disappointed me about God. First of all, as a believer, I simply thought, how in the world could I ever be disappointed with God? What is going on here? God, I'm not really disappointed with you. I'm tired today. I'm frustrated. The preacher wasn't very good. You know, there's two kinds of sermons people hate: really bad sermons and really good sermons. What's going on, Lord? And I would ignore it. I would, as a man of faith, say, Lord, I'm really not angry with you. I'm confused. I'm frustrated. And then when I became a pastor, I wouldn't allow myself the space to say, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, and I'm very sad, and I'm very disappointed. And it's obvious that we have different agendas. The insinuation being, and God, you need to get on mine. Right? You need to get on my agenda. I've noticed over the years of being a pastor and being a friend is that when God disappoints people, they're in a very, very vulnerable place. It's a place where they could leave the local church. They could say, I'm disappointed. I'm very sad. We're dealing with a child, or we're dealing with a marriage, or we're dealing with something that's broken, and or someone who's broken, and it doesn't seem like they're going to be fixed. What are we going to do? And over the past few years, I've learned to face the Lord with my disappointments. And the reason is because I recognize that my agenda is comfort and his agenda is transformation. My agenda is to make it through life as comfortably as possible until I arrive in heaven. And his agenda is to conform me to the image of Christ. Here's something I noticed about myself and about other immature people. We don't like conflict, and we'll walk away from it. An immature person walks away from a good argument. When I say a good argument, I mean an argument that allows you to express yourself and to be heard. A good, fair exchange of ideas. Watch immature people. When they get in a sticky situation, they pull back. They disappear. They stop having an opinion. And they say things like, you know, whatever you think is best. They want to vanish. They want their life to become a mist. And they just go along to get along. Many times this is rooted in their disappointment in what God is not doing in their life. He's not doing what they want him to do. Their goals are being thwarted. We see it right here in the text. Some of the disciples, when Jesus did not do and did not say what they wanted him to say and do, they walked away. They walked away from him. They didn't stand in and say, I don't really understand what you mean, Jesus. You're going to have to, do you have a flannel graph back there somewhere? Right? Can you kind of reduce this, baby, to a couple simple spiritual principles so that I can get it? They didn't stick around long enough to find out. I want you to know that Jesus explains what it means to gulp his flesh, gulp his blood and devour his flesh in verse 51. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is saying, I'm going to give my life for your life. My gift to you is that I'm going to give my flesh and blood as a living sacrifice for you. Feed on this by faith in your heart. Now, if you're here this evening and you're from a Roman Catholic background, you're anxiously waiting. You've scooted up to the front of your seat and you're saying, could you unpack that for me just a moment? No. But I will later in another passage. So don't give up and don't stop coming. Listen and lean in. But let's go back to where we were a moment ago. How are you disappointed with God? And have you walked away from him? Have you walked away from the Lord because of your disappointment with him? You're saying, well, I'm here, aren't I? Yes, you're here. Are you honestly giving the Lord your disappointments? Are you standing in with him and allowing him to drill? Yes, a dentist drill. Unfortunately, one of my good friends is a dentist. And when I go in to see him, if he sees a little something, he'll say, well, we can deal with that quickly. I don't even think I need to numb you up. If you ever hear a dentist say that, just run. Forget the giveaway toothbrush. Buy one. You know, it's not worth it. And he leaned in and he said, you know, I will just touch this up. It's no big deal. And he fires that foot pedal up. You know, it's like a guy in a Ferrari. He's going. He gets excited. The adrenaline's flowing. And I just says, open wide, lean back. This won't hurt a bit. Right? And you have that flinch mechanism that is really a survival skill. And he leans in. Tonight, I want you to know that when the Lord moves into our heart in such a way that it causes pain, I want you to stop and somehow squelch the temptation to run and say, Lord, are you going to do a heart work in me? Lord, are you going to go somewhere that I have never allowed anyone else to go before? Lord, are you going to work in my heart in a way I've never comprehended? Okay, Lord, I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to stay right here. And instead of opening our mouths wide, I want to ask you to open your heart wide. And to begin to realize that sometimes the personal God of our comfort must be killed in order for us to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Here's the premise of the thinking that is flowing underneath the tapestry, and it's this. If God has ordained that His very Son would give His life for us through suffering, why do we think that we can grow into conformity to Christ without suffering as well? Why do we think that? What's the disconnect? The disconnect is, I don't want to. The disconnect is, I'm not Jesus. And yet, is it possible that the path to conformity to Christ is one of dying to your own agenda and living for Christ's agenda? Is it possible that that is what's going on? Is it possible that we're called to sacrifice comfort so that others might live? I believe it's not only possible, I believe not only is it likely, I believe it's the way God works. It's the way God works. And so I want you to recognize that my favorite verses in this passage, I told you that 2 Sundays ago, and I want you to turn to the end of the passage with me, and I want to close this message with this thought. Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? I want you to notice that Jesus didn't say any to those who left. He didn't say, oh, come back. Please come back. It's going to get easier. This was a tough hill. From here on, it's downhill. Stick with me. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't. John didn't record one word to the people who left. But this is what he says to those who stayed. Do you want to go away as well? Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter, thank God for Simon Peter. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You, and this is my translation, you and you alone have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I want you to think about something. I want to share an intimate part of my life with you. And that is that there have been a few times in my life when I wanted to walk away from the Lord. I said, Lord, I did not sign up for this. I don't know that I could go on with you. And I remember thinking, okay, what will I do now? It's like the 8-year-old who wants to run away, but realizes they're not allowed to cross the street, so they can't get far. Around the block. I had this sense that, okay, I'm free. Where am I? Where do I want to go? What do I want to do? And I realized I had nowhere to go. There's no one but Christ for me. I've studied the other world religions. I've traveled the world. I've seen them in action. They're pitiable. They're sad. They're ridiculous. From materialism in our world to Buddhism and Hinduism and the life of an Islamic person. Vengeance and anger? That's how I want to spend the rest of my life? No, love and peace and God's grace will win every time. So, I want to ask you 2 things. Are you disappointed with God? And if you are, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? I would invite you to stay right here. To stay right here and to say, Lord, if you're about conforming me to look like Jesus, I'm in. I'm in. I'm not going anywhere. I'm walking with you, Lord, until I die. I'm walking with you. I'm going to gulp your blood, and I'm going to devour your flesh. I'm going to believe that you died for me, that you gave your life for me, because no one else has offered me anything that resembles grace and mercy the way you have. Let's pray together. Lord, you know that those words are true. You know that I have reached that point. And Lord, I know that looking out on the congregation this evening and seeing the moist eyes and the nodding heads and the body posture of leaning forward, Lord, I know that many of my brothers and sisters have been there too. That, Lord, we've said, I don't know if I can go on with you. You're asking too much of me. Lord, you gave so much for us. Anything you ask of us is, Lord, it's important and it's big, but it's minimal. It's minimal when viewed in light of eternity. Oh, Jesus, we do receive you as our Lord and Savior, the one who gave his life for us. And Lord, would you give us courage to move toward conformity to you and to walk away from our own personal comfort? If that's what's called, if that's what you've called us to do, Lord, I pray this week that, Holy Spirit, you would bring to our minds the times we're seeking comfort. And we would be forced for a moment to say, am I going to pursue comfort over being transformed and being conformed to the image of Christ? Oh, Jesus. Oh, King Jesus, lead us. Lead us until that great day when you return and we as a private in your army join the train and we worship you. Oh, until that day, may we give our lives for you, not out of obligation, but out of joy, finding that you're our only hope. And oh, Lord Jesus, you are the best hope. We pray in your name. Amen.